Lord, we are certainly in need, and we are a people made up of individual people that have all kinds of things going on in our lives right now. We have things in our past that we carry with us every day. We just pack those suitcases up and all that baggage, and we throw them over our shoulder, and we walk through life with this baggage all the time. It's just who we are to some degree. And Lord, can you just help us? Maybe can you demand from us that we just drop all of that stuff and leave it right where it is today? Fathers, mothers, disappointments, celebrations. The point is, we're here and we know you. That's all we need. So God, be with us this morning as we try to work through another chapter in Ecclesiastes. Will you please bring glory to yourself and hope and encouragement? And for some, conviction perhaps. And for some, bring them to a point of conversion. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Last week we talked about the vanity of self-indulgence, the vanity of living wisely, and the vanity of toil. And we have these three things that just keep, we find these things in our study every week, and that is everything is vanity, vanity of vanities, and another word for vanity is vapor. It's like a vapor. There is nothing new under the sun. And the third is that oftentimes we find ourselves just chasing the wind. And these themes continue on throughout the entire book, so they will become very familiar to you if they are not already. Let's begin this morning by reading the first few verses of chapter 3. The natural order of things. Solomon is talking about the natural order of things when he writes this. For everything, there is a season. Sound familiar? Turn. Okay. And a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. In the first few verses, Solomon touches upon his theme that he introduced to us in chapter 1, that there is a natural order of things. And the implication is that if we just wait long enough, old things become new. Now, a few years ago, like 20, you know, it seems like a few when you're 60, I have found myself in Minneapolis, or close to Minneapolis, near the Mall of America. And for mallaholics, that's like Jack Daniels. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Shouldn't have told you that. So I'm walking in the Mall of America. There's like 250 stores. And I have no idea where I was in the mall. I had to have a police to get me out of there. And it was embarrassing. But I go onto this one store, and it's all 70s clothing. And so I thought, you know, I could relate to that 20 years ago. So I just walked in. I just kind of looked around. And I thought, this is weird. And there's this, you know, young girl who's a clerk there, and she's dressed in bell-bottom pants, and the bells are like huge. And did any of you make those that you would slit it up the side and put almost an entire quilt from your bed in between those two things? And they were, yeah, they're like dresses on each foot. She had one. She had a pair of those on, and she had like a rainbow-colored knit top. Looked like someone had crocheted it. You remember those? And she was in pigtails and had a headband on. And I'm just looking at stuff. She goes, she came over. She goes, "Can I help you?" And I just made the comment, I just can't believe anybody would wear this stuff today. And she goes, "Well, you wore it, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, but we didn't know any better." See, when you see pictures of you in that stuff, it's a whole new perspective. Solomon has a point, doesn't he? On a very small scale, clothing style is a pretty good picture of recurring things. What goes around comes around, and most of the time a little sooner than we would like. But what Solomon is talking about are these things that, for the most part, exist within an unbreakable cycle. There is nothing anyone can do to alter the seasons. We are powerless to change the seasons, to plant our crops and harvest our crops for the sake of our own convenience. Spring is spring and fall is fall, and the rain will fall when and where it chooses. The seeds will die in the ground, and from them will come new life, and this is how God always intended it to be. As a matter of fact, in Matthew we read this, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Birth and death have their own cycles, and all we are left to do is to rejoice and mourn and to laugh and weep. You can't change death. You can't keep someone from dying. I know medical science. I know everything that's available. And in a different era, there's a good possibility I would not even be speaking with you this morning. But because of medical advancements, they did eventually find my heart. It was a very small thing. And they spent a good hour looking for it. But the point is, because of the era in which we live, there you have a greater chance of surviving something that at one time was catastrophic. That doesn't mean that God didn't take that into account. I think he uses medical science. And when he chooses, he performs miracles. That's up to him. There are times when it seems good to plan and build and construct. Then there are times when it is the right thing to tear down. There are moments in time when it is best to let silence fill the room, and other times when we are called upon to speak boldly. James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And yet Paul tells us in Timothy, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." There's even a time for war and time for peace. Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And yet we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, "When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." Time for peace, a time for war. Once again, Solomon is speaking of the under the sun world, the world that is under the dominion of our enemy. We might say it is the secular world, or the now world. Solomon is rightly saying that these things have been set into motion, and they will not be changed until God chooses to change them. He's laying out this case. No matter how powerful you believe you are, there are certain things, no matter how you try, you will never change them. There's a certain natural order of things. And when you begin to walk against and to put your shoulder against that natural order of things, your life is going to be more difficult, Christian or not. There is a natural order of things. And this is what one of the things Solomon is talking about. And this natural order was established by God within nature and the cosmos during the creation of all things. This natural order will go on for the next 10,000 years, just as it did the previous 10,000 years, unless God tarries. The earth will spin on its axis and revolve in its assigned orbit in our solar system, unless God intervenes, which he has done in the past. Joshua 10:13. "God, we need just a little more time to defeat this enemy." He goes, "I'll tell you what, I'll just hold the sun here for a while." Some of you believe that's myth. Some of you believe that's legend. Scientists would disagree with you. Gravity will remain consistent. The season will change. Oxygen will remain in perfect balance. And as Andy the Orphan so optimistically proclaims, the sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. The sun rises each morning in the east and sets each night in the west. There is a natural order God has created. The same is true for the spiritual world. Our God not only establishes a natural order in the physical world, but He established a spiritual mandate within that world. Within this spiritual mandate are certain absolutes that are unchangeable. Just like the universe is unchangeable because of anything we may do. It's beyond our grasp. It's beyond our control. And they are even more unchangeable, these spiritual truths, than the nature and the cosmos. Therefore, the attempted fulfillment of the human experience, which is what Solomon is testing, through the gratification of the body and the intellect or the emotion, is incomplete unless we consider the significance of the spiritual world. This is supported in Scripture. Teen Sunday School, we've been talking about the basics of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And what happens when you do get saved? And it's great discussion. And one of the things we talked about was spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, bullseye, next circle, soul and mind, next circle, body. Well, where do we get this? We get this from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if in trying to find fulfillment, you are only testing the physical and the emotional, even if you find satisfaction there, you will not be completely satisfied, because whether you choose to ignore the spirit or not, you do have a spirit. You are in three parts, and that has to be satisfied just as much as the physical and the emotional. And this is a lot of what Solomon is trying to get across to the people here. Humankind is comprised of three distinct parts. Solomon has already proven that physical self-indulgence does not satisfy. He has proven that the pursuit and application of wisdom or of the mind is like chasing the wind. Even the world acknowledges this. The world, and they may not know they're acknowledging it. If there was nothing lacking on a spiritual level within us, if there was no craving, even for those who refuse to acknowledge God, even for those who say there is no God and there is no spirit, if this is true, there would be no need for any of the thousands of world religions in existence today. They just refuse to say they need God. Their spirit is aching. Think about this for a moment. Some polls report that there are well over 3,000, and I've read figures as high as 4,200, established religions in the world. If religion is antiquated or unnecessary, as some would have us believe, then why the demand for 4,200 different kinds of religion? So you don't need the Bible to prove this. This is just common sense. There's a natural order of things that even the world recognizes. My point is that on every level of life, the physical, the intellectual and emotional, and the spiritual, there are absolutes that have been in place from before the beginning of time that must be considered. To ignore them is to surrender yourself to a life of unnecessary frustration. For the farmer to ignore the seasons and to plant his crops whenever it is convenient rather than in the proper season would be a lesson in futility. For a carpenter to build the frame of a house and not place it upon a solid foundation would be nothing more than denying physics and being a lesson in futility, a waste of money and labor. Physics will tell you. You can build a beautiful home, but if it's not on anything solid, it's going to wash away. The Bible doesn't even need to tell you that. You can observe it when hurricanes come in and floods come in. Now imagine if these men were to make the same mistake year after year and house after house. Can I say this? Regardless of the advancements in technology or farming methods or construction advancements, things will go better if we observe and cooperate with the natural order of things. To resist these things is to kick against the goads, which is an interesting phrase. An ox goad was a stick with a pointed metal end on it. And when the ox was walking through the fields, the person guiding that ox would take this stick with a pointy end and it would gouge the oxen to get it to turn one way or another. Now, sometimes that oxen would rebel and begin to kick against the goad, which all it did was push the metal tip further into the flesh. You know the story of Saul going to Damascus, right? Saul becomes Paul. And Saul's kind of a local big shot, and he's persecuting Christians, and he decides to go to Damascus and persecute a few people there. And on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he falls down, and he's on the ground. And by the way, he's struck blind. Acts 26:14, and when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus talking to him. And get this, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to do this. Do you ever get the feeling God's saying, listen, isn't this hard? This is hard for you to kick against the goads. You're going against the natural order of things. The message from Jesus to Saul was this, hey, Saul, I'm trying to get your attention here. Are you listening or are you still just doing what you have always done, Saul? Are you still going through the motions even though it doesn't work? Are you tired yet? Are you frustrated yet? Are you bored yet? Are you angry yet? Let me tell you, Saul, why you're tired, frustrated, bored, and angry. It is because you are ignoring the spiritual natural order of things. And in your case, Saul, you have found that being born into a wealthy Jewish family is no longer satisfying. Right, Saul? And Saul, you have found that being a passionate and violent Pharisee is no longer satisfying and has left you empty. And Saul, your anger with me and your hatred toward me, says Jesus, is no longer satisfying your religious ambitions. So you want to know how I know this, Saul? Because I have been the one poking you. I have a purpose for you, Saul. And until you submit to my purpose, I will continue to poke and gouge and puncture your safe and convenient little world. Saul, can you not see that it is hard for you to kick against the goads? Saul, stop rebelling so that I can guide you into the spiritual order of things. Saul, I am trying to save you. Is any of this ring a bell for anyone here this morning? How long have you known that Christ has been calling your name? How long have you refused to admit that God has inflicted you with the sweet agony that comes with the piercing of your heart? It is a sweet agony. Just as God created a universe that is consistent with His nature and through its existence glorifies Him, so the human heart aches until through Christ it surrenders and becomes consistent with the Son's nature for His glory. To refuse to acknowledge that there is a natural spiritual order that is in place is just as foolish as refusing to acknowledge that there is a natural order of seasons and stars and the sun. Family, we were created to love, honor, and glorify God. That's why we were created. Our sin did not change our purpose, it just changed what we believe God looked like. Now we have a different God. So the first thing is a natural order of things. Second thing is an unnatural response. Sometimes our natural human response to the natural order of things is to resist the inevitable. Our fallen nature is resistant to anything that goes against our desires or our plans. Our flesh rebels. Our self-will rises up, and our determination is galvanized. Solomon has some advice for all of us strong-willed people. You won't find this in the Bible, this phrase. I believe it's right. I think one of the things Solomon is saying is when you encounter this and nothing is satisfying, you cannot act, you cannot react in a natural way because the flesh agrees with what's natural on earth. And I think his advice is do your best to see life through the eyes of God. No matter what you're in, how is God viewing this? If I were God and I were looking at this situation, what would I see? Solomon identifies well the frustration that many feel in the following. Ecclesiastes 3:9 says this, "What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." Now, this is a reference back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 and 13. He kind of said the same thing. But then Solomon returns to his main point that it is all about God, and as long as you keep everything all about God, everything makes sense. Verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Each passing season has a beauty of its own. Each season of life has a beauty of its own. Even the bad and sad times have a beauty of their own. Working and pulling together as a community or as a church in tough times creates relationships that can last a lifetime. In the midst of great loss, families create strong bonds. There is a special kind of beauty in shared grief. It may not seem beautiful at the time, but I have seen it time and again. Someone rises above, not always the Christian, someone rises above the grief and begins to remember. And then someone else begins to remember. And someone else begins to remember. And if you were all to go your separate ways, there would be weeping, quite possibly. But as a family, God begins to do something in the midst of community that is stronger than what we can do on our own. And by the way, if that's not the only thing you need to know about coming to church, then I have nothing left for you. That's why we gather. Solomon continues on. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Isn't this a wonderful thing to ponder? Death is a very strange thing. For those who are lost, death is almost always accompanied by uncertainty or fear. For believers in Christ, death is a release from the bondage of the flesh. For one, there is fear as to whether they can measure up well enough to make it into heaven. And for the other, there is a confidence that Christ has measured up for us. And we get into heaven because of what Christ has done. But I must admit that the thought of death kind of creeps me out a little bit. It's not that I fear death, it is just that it is unnatural. If this is a repeat for something I said before, please forgive me because my memory is not quite as sharp as it never was. Oftentimes, when you see people gathered in a cemetery to say their final goodbyes, someone might say, this is a place of rest. No one is resting there. No one's there. That's not a place of rest. In this life, you choose your place of rest. You think it's a place of peace? Not necessarily. Here's a thought. We were never meant to die. We were never meant to taste death. Our spirit was never meant to be separated from our body. God's design was for us to be separated from sin and together with Him. That's what He created us for His pleasure, for His purpose, and for His praise. The whole process is unnatural to me, and Solomon wraps it up perfectly. In verse 11, he says this, also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Why would He do that? Because we were never meant to die. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has placed His eternal spirit within us, those of us who have received Jesus, to give us hope that yet we remain in awe of Him because our ability to understand Him is beyond our grasp. To receive the Holy Spirit spoils no mystery. It kind of advances the mystery. And God said, you know, you're never meant to die, but when you receive my Son, I'm putting eternity in your heart. This is what you hold on to. This is what you make part of. This is who you are now. Paul says it this way, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Praise God. Solomon continues in verse 12, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It's an interesting scripture. Have you ever met people that are glass half empty, glass half full? I have met those who in the midst of a blizzard can find the beauty in the whiteout conditions. I have also met those who are nervously standing at the switch of the emergency generator when the first snow starts to fall. When we lived in Nashville, if the weather person even said the word snow, the grocery stores were empty in an hour. So which one are you, half empty or half full? I'm full empty. Depends on the day. If I get up and it's a good day, I can just be the happiest fellow you ever want to meet. But if I get up grumpy, oh, it's awful. Kim, on the other hand, can see beauty in nearly everything. She sees beauty in rain, snow, sleet, ice on trees, 200-year-old gnarly oak trees, clouds, dead flowers, dead fish. It kind of gets annoying after a while. She just sees the beauty all over the place. Well, isn't that a nice little organ in that fish right there? Well, regardless of the kind of day that comes to me, I do have a great deal of control over how I respond to anything in my given day. And I would like to remember the following command, Psalm 118:24. To say it with me, this is the day the Lord has made. You will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, that's a command He gives to everybody. Everybody receives that command, regardless of your circumstances, your socioeconomic situation, your health, or anything else. This is what God says, I have given you another day. What should I do with it, Lord? There's so much to do. He said, just rejoice and be glad in it. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 13 says this, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Why? Here's the answer. This is God's gift to man. Did you get this? Be joyful, do good, eat and drink and fellowship, take pleasure in all his toil. Why? This is God's gift to man. How much control do you have over being joyful and doing good and eating and drinking and fellowship and taking pleasure in your toil? You have control over all of that. And if you pursue that and do it well, that's God's gift to you. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. There's never a need for God to correct a former action, because God is perfect and His decisions and decrees are perfect. Get this. His promises were fulfilled before He made them. That's only God. The promise He made you was fulfilled before He made you the promise. As well as the world, because God is absolutely consistent with Himself. This alone should instill awe and reverence in us for Him. Finally, there's a natural end. Natural order of all things, an unnatural response required from us. A natural end. This is a good time to be reminded that Solomon is speaking of the world that is under the sun, the world that is without hope. As Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, observes the human condition, it is obvious that humankind needs a Savior. Humankind must be rescued. Ecclesiastes 3:16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work to be assessed." Something I've learned as I've grown older is not to place my trust in human institutions. Regardless of the claims they make and how honest they say they are, the institutions of man are only as righteous as the men who belong to them. Do we see this in Washington? Now, what he says here is, he says, "I saw under the sun in the place of justice," the court system. And at one time, maybe even not so long ago, if there was corruption, it wasn't telecast and switched and primed and painted. But I don't know about you, but I just can't handle watching much more of the news. Even in the highest courts of the countries of the world, there is corruption. There is injustice. I got to tell you, honestly, I wouldn't recommend this to you. I avoid the court system as much as I can, even if I'm right, because I don't trust it. And it's not that I don't trust America and all those things. I've seen it. Have you seen it? Under the sun, in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, our churches, there's wickedness. In leadership, there's wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work to be assessed. I would think it would be extremely difficult for a judge who is unfaithful to his wife to bring justice to a courtroom concerning a man who has deserted his family. What do you think? Height of hypocrisy, isn't it? That guy can't win. Either he confesses his sin and repents, or he hides his sin and he's a hypocrite. We have a God who is justice. Hebrews 10:30 says this, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people.'" And finally, Solomon says the following as we close our study today, "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. I'll read that again. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them so that they can see that they themselves are nothing but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and the man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. It's like chasing the winds. It's nothing. It's but just a vapor. All go out to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw, and he's talking about under the sun. So I saw that there is nothing better than that. Under the sun, a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot in life. If you do not have Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, make the most out of this life. Submit to the natural order of things. Create as little resistance as possible, because that's all there is for you. And what Solomon is saying, at least rejoice in that. Because that's all there is for you. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon says, look, once you're dead, unless you know Jesus, once you're dead, who's going to raise you from the grave and let you see what happened? Nobody. So this is a result of sin in the world. Everything Solomon has just said. Can we remember the beauty of the garden in Genesis? Let's go back to that. This is horrible. It's horrible. It's bleak. It's daunting. It's overwhelming. It's depressing. This is all there is without Jesus. He says, but you know what? Remember the garden. All that God had created, he gave to Adam. The garden was green and vibrant and alive. And Adam ruled over creation. Adam was to tend the garden, and in return, the garden would cooperate with Adam. Why? Because Adam understood the natural order of things. He had not yet been corrupted. However, because of sin, Adam did not tend the garden. He toiled in the garden. Scripture. The Greek word for toils means to this, to labor until worn out, depleted, and exhausted. Are you toiling? Are you tired? Are you bored? Are you frustrated? Are you angry yet? Can nothing bring you peace and rest? This has been my experience, even as a believer in Christ. I can resist the natural order of things, especially the natural order of spiritual things. I can resist prayer. I can resist study. I can resist fellowship and serving and encouraging others and falling face down before God and listening for His voice is the only answer. Have you experienced the sweet agony of God poking you? I have something for you this morning. God is deeply, deeply, deeply in love with you. He is relentlessly pursuing you. And He has never regretted dying for you. The natural order of things in God's universe is that we seek Jesus. It's only sin that distorts that. We are still the creation that was created to praise Him and to love Him and to honor Him. Our mission has not changed. Our purpose has not changed. It's just we have lost sight of who God is. If you want to gain that back, or if you want to gain it for the first time, here's the prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died for me, came and died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I ask you just to come into my heart. You're saved. And I pray that some of you if necessary. All who, if it's necessary. I'll pray that prayer. There is nothing you have to do prior to saying that prayer. Just have to say the prayer.